This is a declaration. This is our manifesto. For we have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and redeemed by the power of the cross. Now death has no sting, sin has no grip, and my response is to worship the King. We have been won to worship. And as we are being poured into, we must pour that into others, that they might encounter the same life change that we have experienced. We are matured to multiply. We will not be hoarders of this good news, but rather evangelists. We will, through bold and relentless witness, show and share the love of Jesus, because we have been found to find. We won't let love just fill our heads, but allow it to consume our hearts, that it might overflow into our hands, that we might carry the gospel to the people around us through sacrificial service. We have been saved to serve. God has been faithful, generous, and good to us. He's given us more than we can ask for or imagine, and it is our privilege to worship Him with what He's entrusted to us. We have been blessed to invest. This is our manifesto.
Begin with one question to start us off today. Think about this for a moment and think to yourself. Have you ever had incredible favor with a specific person? Maybe that person was in a position of influence or a position of authority, and they opened some doors for you, they did some things for you, and then suddenly that favor was gone. Maybe it was a coach, and you had the best first half of your life. I'm talking, you were doing it, man, and it was unbelievable, and you were feeling it, and then second half came, and he left you on the end of the bench. Or maybe it was a family member or friend, and you knew when the big party was, you had it circled on your calendar, that shindig, and you thought you were going to get an invitation to that gig, everybody was coming, and that date came closer and closer and closer, and it's like, what happened, dog? How would you leave me off the list? Like, what? Or maybe it was an employer, and it was specifically your boss. And she said to you, she gave you all the signs. It's like, hey, you're going to get this opportunity and this raise and this promotion. And I'm telling you, you are earmarked. This is going to get, you're going to get this thing. And the next thing you knew, you weren't even considered. Or maybe let's just say it was an Uber driver. And you were waiting and waiting. And don't you love that little feature? You can see where they are in 3 minutes and 2 minutes. And all of a sudden, it's like 3 minutes, four, five, seven, eight. They didn't pick me up. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but have you ever been declined by an Uber driver? Please raise your hand. I was. This can happen. Okay, I'm feeling it now. I'm like, what are you doing here? Like, what do you mean you have to pick me up? I mean, pick me up, please. Said all that to simply say this. In our human relationships, we can gain favor, we can lose favor pretty easily. And at times, sometimes we know why, sometimes we don't even understand or don't know, it's not clear to us. But today, I want to talk to you about specifically your heavenly relationship with your heavenly Father, God Himself, the one who breathed life into you. And I want to talk to you about how to remain, how to stay in His favor. That's the one. If you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The title of the message today is simply this: Seven Ways to Stay in God's Favor. And what I want to do is I want to introduce and give you each of these ways, and then I'm going to give you a scripture. We're going to move around the Bible a little bit, so you could probably follow along on the screen, or you can turn to the passage, but these are specific sets of verses that have been very helpful and very meaningful to us. Now, I originally gave this devotional as a devotional, this message that you're hearing today, I gave it as a devotional to our staff. I then gave it as a devotional to our team of elders. And the staff and the elders, specifically the elders, agreed. They said, this is a message we want you to give to our church. Now you say, why? Well, I gave it to our staff and to our elder team in light of the recent controversies with two mega churches in the Chicagoland area. And so I know about both of those churches. many of you have been influenced, attended, or have attended, or even currently you know these churches have been talked about in the papers. I know Willow Creek Community Church because Jody and I went there from 1990 to 1993, and we are forever indebted to Willow Creek and the teaching there because that's where we got saved. Like, that's the church that we went to where the gospel, yeah, let's praise God. That's where the gospel was made clear. And I'm telling you, I don't know what I'd be doing if I wasn't at that church at that specific time. The other church, Harvest Bible Chapel, as many of you are aware, that's the church that sent us out. And so I was on staff at Harvest Bible Chapel from 1994 until 1999. Again, it was quite some time ago. But during that time, those 5 years, I was going to seminary at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I got my master's. And you say, whoa, 5 years it took you to get your master's? I never said I was the brightest bulb on the tree, okay? Yeah, it did take that long. But then once I graduated, they sent me out, and they sent us out. And so I'm indebted to what? To that group and that church as they got us started, the foundation for our church. So this is what I'm not going to be doing today. This isn't a message that we're going to dig into all the details of failure, of abuse, of sinfulness. That's been widely publicized. This is a message that I want to dig into for us on what we are learning, what we have learned, what we need to continue to learn, what we need to learn about who God is calling us to be, who we are, what he wants, what his desires, that's what we want to dig into today. So each of these things that I'm going to present to you, these are like what I'm calling backswing thoughts. And so for the golfers in the room, the idea of a backswing thought is that it's something you have on your mind in your backswing. And so maybe it's, I've got to keep my head down. It's whatever you need to focus on for that particular time or season that you're in. Hey, I've got to follow through. I've got to keep my eye on the ball. Like, these are the backswing thoughts that we need to keep in our mind and continue to learn and relearn and to keep our focus so that we don't lose favor with our Heavenly Father. I believe that these are things that will help you to remain faithful to him as he bestows his favor upon you as individuals, as family members, and as a church. And so they're packaged more today in regards to our church, and I hope you can appreciate our heart in that. So first things first, let's put it up on the board. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. First way to stay in God's favor is never be fooled into thinking it's your church or our church, but rather God's church. Hey, we can't start thinking this is ours. We can't think this is mine. This is not mine. This is not ours. This is his. And so oftentimes I hear, and I don't correct people when they say it, but sometimes if I'm at a conference or talking to people, even here at our church, well, Ron's church or his church or this church, or you might, you know, we've had so many people start ministries in our church, deeply invested in ministry. And then, well, this is my ministry and this is mine. And now we're not going to correct you on the spot. That's not our attitude. That's not our heart. But I got to help you understand that every time one of our staff members, or specifically me, when I hear that, there's a red flag going off in my head right there. And I'm saying, this ain't mine. This is not mine. This is his. This ain't no family business. This isn't my thing. This is God's thing. He's the one that started this. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm telling you, man, I am amazed that I'm standing up here each week. Like, I didn't figure this out. This is his. This is the first passage of scripture that I ever opened up to on March 12th of 2000. And I stood in a high school at Glenbard South, not too far from the road down here. And that was our first service. And I needed to open up to this passage because I needed this message for myself. I needed to teach this and I need to continue to teach it because this is what I believe. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says it like this. He says, I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Do you see the possessive? My church. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, and the gates of hell, they shall not prevail against it. Hey, it's standing strong. It's going to continue. The capital C, the church is going forward. It's unstoppable. But it's him. It's his church. It's not mine. And if you double click on this word church in your text, I hope you'll circle it, underline it. That's the first time that it's used in this context. The original term, the Greek term, was just used of any assembly or collection of people. And so Jesus is using it. This is the first time it's recorded in the New Testament. And what he's doing is, it's not used like we think of with a steeple and you know, like a traditional church with stained glass. It's not used in that context at all. It's just an assembly, a gathering. And so he redefined it. That's what Jesus did. And so it literally means this. If you double click, it means the called out ones. And you say, well, what are we called out from? Hey, get ready. Hold on to your hats. Hey, get ready. Buckle up. We've been called out of death into life. Anybody with me? Amen. We've been called out of what? We've been called out of darkness into light. We've been called out. I mean, this is something to get excited for. This isn't us. This isn't ours. This is his. He's called us from bondage to freedom. That's what God has done. And so we can't afford to forget that this is his. Repeat after me. This is God's church. Second thing, and this is really important, and I think it's important for each of us in any context that we find ourselves in, because we've all been given in some ways a stage or a platform, and maybe yours isn't like this, but as a follower of Christ, you are on stage, and so whether it's your family members or friends or some business owners here, you have a platform of other people. I mean, maybe some teachers in your classroom. I mean, you are the representative of Christ. And so it's so important for us to understand, if we could put the next one on the screen, the second way is this: never be seduced by human praise, influence, or power. Never. Like, it's seducing people. It's causing problems in and outside the church. I started preaching to 16 high school kids. I think three of them wanted to be there. But I opened up God's word. I look back on those days. I can't even, you know, I was 27 years old. I'm like, I didn't even know what I was doing. I was learning the Bible. And I always told them this, and I still do today. I'll do this, man. My commitment is this. I'm going to study a passage of scripture. I promise I'm going to apply it to myself first, and then I'm going to ask you to apply it to your life. And whether that's been 16 high school kids or now four campuses, I just got back from Wheaton campus, that's where I came from. Five services this weekend. Like, I don't care how many people are in the room. I don't care if it's 16. I don't care if it's 600 like here. It doesn't matter. Like, I'm only looking to please one person. And I know that's, it's easy if I can open my heart to you. Like, we can say that, and it's hard because we all want to be liked, isn't it true? And it's just like nobody, you know, it's like we want to try to please people, but I've learned, I don't know, it took me junior high and high school, and by college I got it figured out that, you know what, you can't try to please everyone. And you're not in every peer group. I'm only looking to please one. Hey, let me just open the eyes up to this section. I know this section, you think you're all special over here. I don't care about pleasing any of you people. Not one. And you're hard to please. But seriously, why can I say it like that? And that has to be our individual responses to all the platforms that we have. Because this is what the verse says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, for I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. He's asking a question that we know the answer to. Is that what I'm doing? Am I now seeking the approval of man? Now that implies something that he once in his life was trying to please man, which I think all of us do. But he's like, I'm not doing that anymore. Am I trying to please him? He said, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. So if I'm just worried about this section, if I'm just worried about this group of people, if I'm just worried about this small group, and everything is defined and done for them, I'm not doing my job. I just want to please him. And I want to please him alone. And that's the calling that we have. No matter what context that you're in, Abe Lincoln said something pretty interesting. And I always thought that you would know a man's character by the trial he went through. So that's what I always learned. Maybe you're like me and you've heard that before. Like, it's like, hey, if you went through a real difficult season and then how did the person respond? Like, that would tell you a lot about the man or the woman. But Abraham Lincoln said something real different. And so he said it like this. He said, nearly all men can stand adversity. So he's like, hey, every man can endure some difficulty. He said, but if you really want to test a man's character, he says, then give him some power. Give him a little dose of influence. Give him a little bit of dose of recognition. Give him a little dose of that. If you want to sniff out what somebody's really about, then you just give him a little bit of a platform and a little bit of an opportunity, and then you're going to know the true test of who the person is. I mean, that's intriguing to me. Now, I think all of us would agree that the church has used and abused power. Agree? And so I'm telling you, I've stood at the front of our church, and I've talked and ministered and prayed with people. I can remember one girl in particular, and she had just come out of a cult. I mean, abuse to the 10th degree. I've prayed, and I know we have, and we've got some of our staff here. We've prayed with people at the front, and they've come out of a very legalistic culture or family. And like, power can be wielded in such an ungodly way. I mean, my own mother, her experience in the church, why we were a bit unchurched, so to speak, is because her mom was so committed to the church that she would have to kneel on rice to confess her sin. I mean, there's abuse in the church. But I just got to tell you that not all power is bad. If it's abused, it's bad. But not all of it is bad. You can read through the Old Testament and the New. God has bestowed power in individuals for his use. One book that I would recommend to you if you want to study more on this topic, it's called Playing God. And I love the subtitle, Redeeming the Gift of Power. And so this is a guy by the name Andy Crouch, and it's an excellent resource. And so what he does, you know, some books are like you can kind of get through it with a cup of coffee in a night. This ain't a book like that. So this is one where you're going to really be challenged, and it's going to take some time to really kind of sink through. But power doesn't have to be used in a bad way. Now, as I've said, many people have been hurt, and I just need to make it clear, and as much as I can, because you know people, maybe you are the person, that the church has been really painful to people. And I'm sorry, and God forgive us for what we've done to cause difficulty and pain. Like, that's not our heart's desire. But I need you to know that we stand with the victims of those who have been abused in a church context. We stand with the victims, man. We want to help them. We want a place where people can recover. We want to pray. We want to encourage. We want to learn. We want to grow. Our heart is for those who have been mistreated. You say, well, why does it happen? Is God, does he care? Is he like, what is he? Is he off the clock? Like, well, what's happening with the Lord? Why is he allowing this? Interestingly enough, and if you have gone through an abusive situation in church, I would recommend this read to you. I've given it out from day one starting our church. And it's called The Tale of Three Kings. And this is a light read. This is more of a coffee or a tea, and you can get through this in a couple nights. It's a real poetic way that it's written. But it talks about, it's by Gene Edwards, and it talks about Saul, David, and Absalom. And it's really helpful for those who have been in kind of church environments or even in a family environment where there's been a little bit of tension and difficulty and abuse. And what he writes, Gene Edwards says, in regards to this idea is, what is God asleep at the wheel? He says this, God gives unworthy men power. His power. He writes, even though they are a pile of dead man's bones inside, he gives power. Interesting. Why does God do such a thing? The answer is both simple and shocking. He sometimes gives unworthy vessels a greater portion of power so that it might eventually be revealed for all to see the true state of internal nakedness within that man. Wow. So I guess what Abraham Lincoln said was true, that power reveals the true character of a person. And so none of us are exempt from difficulty and bad decisions and sinfulness. But the reality of it is this, that we need to be concerned and thoughtful that whatever stage or platform you find yourself in, that you're not seduced by applause and by influence and by power. God, forgive us as individuals for moving into this ungodly place. Third thing, helpful information today. Never be misguided into justifying that your way is the only way and the best way or the right way. Let me explain what I mean by this. How many different kinds of trees are there? I mean, just humor me a bit. How many trees? We got oak trees? What? List some trees. We got willow trees, maple, pine, apple. I mean, this is a good crowd right here. I'm telling you, this is the intelligent crowd. I can just tell. The other guys are like, I had a guy in Wheaton today. I just got to backtrack. I had a guy say Christmas tree. I'm not kidding. You can't make this up. And I looked at him. He was sitting like in this. And I said, well, do you still have yours up? And he's just looking at me, you know, and he's just, I know who it is. So he's the sweetest guy. And what was funny, I go, that's going to be a fire hazard. Take that thing down. But why are there so many different kinds of trees? I don't know. I mean, God must like variety. And there's a lot of different kinds of churches because God must like variety. And so you just got to hear our hearts. Like, we don't think that we know what we're doing. We don't think we got a brand. You know, it isn't about, man, we got it together, man. I'll tell you, we do this right. And I mean, we have a way. We don't have the way. And we're learning and growing and trying to figure things out. Whether it's, you know, some churches, they do small group or they do discipleship differently. And I'm not going to stand here. And some people are too arrogant in ministry. Like, well, we get it this way and you guys don't know what you're doing. And like, I don't know. I mean, some people do Sunday school. Some people do small groups. Certainly, we've chosen a way to do it. Assimilation. Some people, hey, we got 8 steps. Hey, we got 3 steps. Hey, we got this. And some people do student ministry differently. We're right now experimenting with a great model that's working for our church, that it's for the high school kids. It's like a home group model. And that wasn't the way that I did it. I mean, if I was in charge, I wouldn't be doing it that way. But what do you mean? We just people, you know, we're seeking what God desires and we don't have it all figured out. I mean, just because we do our services like this, I mean, you know, the worship and this, and there's an offering and like, how do we decide upon all that? Well, let me backtrack for a moment and help you understand behind the scenes. Like I think this is really helpful. Again, we taught this to our staff, and this is something we've talked about before. But when we're talking about establishing ministry practices and procedures, there's 3 words that you got to keep in mind. And the first one is this, and this is really for our staff more so and for our people and our leaders. How do we do what we do? Well, it first starts with our theology. Now, not all churches start here. Let's just be honest about that. But this is a church we start with the Bible and our theology, our belief and doctrine. I mean, that's really, really important. And so that's what we believe and what we do. So this can't change. Our theology, it may be enlightened, but it's not changing. And so that leads us then to this, like, what does it look like to do ministry? Then the next word is our philosophy. So this is what we do. This is how we do what we do. So this is like, hey, you know, we have this philosophy here. And we do believe that, you know what, our theology is we want to disciple people. But we think our philosophy is we want to do it kind of in relationship. And we don't have a classroom environment, although we do have some classes, but we like the smaller group contact. And then that drives the methodology. And that answers the question why we do what we do. Now, you may come from a church background where, you know what, it's like they, you know, it's long, rich in history. And they do things a certain way. And if you ever had a conversation with someone and you say, well, how come you do it like that? And do you know what the answer sometimes is? That's how we always did it. Well, that's just what we do. And, you know, maybe that's like in your workplace. Well, we've always done it like this. And you're the young buck. Hey, what do you mean? Well, you're questioning. Like, well, what are you talking about? Well, why? Well, in order to what? Eliminate sacred cows. It's like we have to understand, why do we do what we do? Our theology helps us to form our philosophy, which downloads into the methodology of what we're doing. So again, just that's how we roll, and that's what we see, and that's how the Lord works in our church. Now, our elder team, so thankful for a great elder team. Can I just applaud our elder team at our church? We've got elder couples. We've got a couple new elder couples that are going to be joining our team, a new person for our Wheaton campus, a new person here. We're really excited about that. But what the elders have done is these are, they've given the authority. They are responsible for governing the church. They do that through practices and policies. And then what? They've given the day-to-day running of the church to our staff. And so that's not even just me. So I just want to put some pictures up on the screen here. This is our, we were led recently. It's like, I remember the days when it was just me and a couple other staff people, and we're like making all the decisions, trying to figure that out. And it's like, I remember the days when, man, we didn't do something if I didn't think about it and execute it, you know, and I'm so thankful those days are over. But we have a whole team of people. This is our directional team. And so this is our directional team that really is responsible, that really, you know, to try to figure out what we're saying, that doctrine and that philosophy and that methodology and evaluate. Well, this is how we do what we do. So thankful these are men and women that God's using in our church that have risen up. And, you know, we're adding a couple more people to the team. So we're just really excited, and you need to know that, you know, we don't think that we have it all figured out. We just don't. We don't have it figured out. Why? Well, Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says it. Let's put that up on the screen, this verse. I mean, whoever exalts himself will be what? Be humble. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So it's really, really important that we have to have ourselves in a position of humility. Fourth thing, and I'm just going to slow down on this one, and I need to just, you know, this is a really difficult one. And so, you know, take a deep breath, and this is a problem in the church and outside the church. This may be a problem in your business where you work. This may be a problem in you. Never be tempted with an attitude of entitlement. It's so hard. I remember when I was a college athlete, and we had what we called equipment day. And so this is the greatest day of my life, at least up until that point. And equipment day was, you would get, I'm not exaggerating, you get 4 or 5 pairs of shoes delivered to you. Tennis shoes, orange swoosh stripe, orange because it was our school colors. I mean, I put these things on. I got 4 of these things, man. I'm just going to go, whatever, look at this. Walking around campus. And this is a time when nobody had the colored tennis shoes like now. This is like orange stripe. Whoa, where did he get that? He must be on the team. That's how he got that. 4 or 5 different sweatsuits. Shooting shirts, I had, I don't know, a dozen of them. They had my name on it, Zap on the back with my number. I mean, these things, like these were prized, like you'd get all this stuff. I had more socks than I knew what to do with. They gave us these coupon books, okay? They give you like 4 or 5 of these things, and they had coupons for your food and for restaurants in the area and stuff. And so you'd use these things, and you know, you're a big man on campus, you know? And some of my teammates, they'd go to the coach like a couple, 3 or 4 weeks later. And well, I'm out of coupon books. I'm like, how could you be out of coupon books? And the coach would say, how could you be out of coupon books? I just ate them all. I ate, you know. They were selling them. That's what they were doing. No, I would never do that. Never. Let me just preface that. I wasn't a Christian when I was in college. But I would never cut that corner, okay? But this is the funny part. Like, it was like this equipment. Like, you just get all this stuff and you're treated in such a way. I mean, that day came to an end. Like, I can't walk into Sporting Goods, Dick's Sporting Goods, and demand my shooting shirt with my name on it. Hey, give me my shirt. I mean, those days are over. And I cried the last day with the last Bowling Green State University. I'm never going to get this again. But I'm joking in one way to make light of something that's very difficult, is sometimes we think we deserve more than we ought to. And so this is a definition of entitlement. And we're grown up and you live in a home where you're given things and you have opportunity and you see things and you just have expectations that may not be good and may not be of God. And so entitlement is when I get a false impression that I deserve more than I really deserve because I think more of myself than I ought to. That's entitlement. And so we got to weed this out of our thinking in our workplaces. I mean, you're not entitled. I mean, again, you know, there's not one set of rules for one group of people on our staff and a set of rules for another. There's not one set of moral fences or guidelines for one group of people and another. Like, we're all trying to do what? To guard against that kind of thinking, and that none of us, man, nobody's above the law. Like, that's just not the way that we think. That's not our heart's desire. I'm going to call Pastor Steve up to the front. Pastor Steve's been with us for now. It's going to be 10 years this fall, or excuse me, in the summer. And when we did this with our, no applause for Steve? Come on. Okay, hold on. Okay, now just do this. Now let's get an applause for the hair. I was thinking of mine. I don't know what you were thinking. I was thinking mine. You know what I mean? How do you do it? Come on. How do you get that? It's product. It's a lot of product. I'm just telling. Okay. So I know you're going to remember this, Steve. We're having fun, and we love to have fun around here because ministry is hard and ministry is difficult. And we're not the perfect church. If you find the perfect church, that's great, because it doesn't exist. Because there's no perfect church, because there's no perfect people. And there's certainly not perfect pastors. And so we're just learning and growing. But when we did this with the staff, is we looked at John chapter 13. And I said to our staff and Steve, I said, you're entitled to one thing. And you're entitled to this, a towel. And John chapter 13 is that what? That's the passage where Jesus says, I'm going to be an example. And so what are we entitled to here at High Point Church? You're entitled to serve the people. Go wash some feet in the lobby right now. Remove those shoes, take off those sweaty socks, and Steve is going to be out there ready and willing to wash, to file, whatever he needs to do, to clip. I mean, he is just on it. I mean, he's just like, I love it. How did it go at the 9 o'clock? Was there some gnarly stuff? Yeah, he had to buy some things to deal with some of the foot problems, and I'm not a foot person. Okay, all seriousness. That's what we're called to do. We're just called to serve. And so when I told our staff this, and I'm so thankful for Steve and his leadership in our church, is that what we laughed. I looked at our staff and I looked at our elder team, and I was like this. I'm like, this is what you're entitled to here at our church. You're entitled to serve people and die to self. That's it. And everybody's like this. But that's true. We're to serve and we're to die. And can I suggest to you that that's every Christian's calling? That's just not for Steve, that's not just for me. That's what we're all called to do. Let's praise God for him and his leadership here. Humble, willing servants. Next thing is this, we're talking about ways to remain in God's favor. And so never get hoodwinked, old English term, or tricked, for those of you under 30, into build, maybe 40, maybe 50. Maybe 80, okay? Never get hoodwinked into building your kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And we've kind of covered this already, but I just think it's so important. And, you know, we can, you know, each of us, whether you're, you know, working for a church or even just, you know, working as what? As a servant of God in this world. Like, it's not about our kingdom. It's not about what we're going to do. It's not my church. You know, it's not about High Point. It's not about a brand. It's not about a logo. Like, it's about Jesus. It's about the capital K kingdom. It's about the capital C church. Man, we want to work with other churches. We want to see God do amazing things. We want to reach the cities for Jesus Christ. And that's why we unite. So let's read these verses together. Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 29, verse 11. Let's read this aloud. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Let that sink in. This is him. This is his work. This isn't about me. This isn't about us. This is about God. Now, you know, this past week, we had an interesting thing happen with our church, and some of you are aware because you're members here and you've been getting some emails about this, and so we want to, you know, inform, do a best job as we can to inform our members of what's going on, and you've been praying about this. So there was a church called The Sanctuary. It's a church down in Bolingbrook, and The Sanctuary was started by a friend of mine, Pastor Ron Smith, 17 years ago. And just about almost as, you know, about the same age as our church. And Ron was a graduate of Wheaton College. He was a basketball player over there. Really great guy. He leads a church of over 400 people. And they have two full-time staff and then five part-time staff. So they've got seven total. And that church just voted last Sunday to become a part of our church. So it's an awesome thing. Yeah, let's praise God. I mean, it's a great thing. And so... So some of you may be wondering, like, well, I thought we had a campus in Bolingbrook. What are we doing there? And so the Bolingbrook campus, which is in a rented facility, is going to do this. They're going to move. It's only 3 miles from the Sanctuary, which owns their building. And so they're going to move, you know, over the course of the next few weeks and months. And we're going to have a kickoff, I think, on Easter is the grand opening for the new Bolingbrook campus, which we're really excited about. And so what's going to happen is they're going to head over, and we're so thankful for Pastor Dave Ludwig, who is campus pastor at Bolingbrook. Dave's, you know, going to continue to lead in a great capacity. Like, we're just extremely excited about what's happening. But I just want to paint kind of a context for you. Do you know that in the last 12 months, think about what's been going on in your life the last 12 months. Maybe some good things, maybe some challenging things, new job. I don't know, but in the last 12 months of our church, I mean, let's understand what's happened. There's been three churches that have joined our church in the last 12 months. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, it's unbelievable. We've got four campuses now because this one will merge together that is on, we've got over 225,000 square foot of ministry space now. We're on over 25 acres in four locations. I mean, this is unbelievable what's happening. We now have, I think the number is up to around 75 employees because of the teachers. We've got several teachers at the school. We do a preschool in Wheaton. We're so thankful for that. Like, I'm just sharing this with you guys. You know, we're going to be reaching over 3,000 people every weekend. Those are just people that come on the weekend. That's normal attendance. That means there's probably about 4,000 people that we reach that call a High Point their home. Now I said all that just to have extreme clarity in this service. Like, I just want to make this so crystal clear. Like, don't walk out of here. I mean, make no mistake. This is not my church. This is not your church. This isn't about my kingdom. I don't wake up every morning and think, well, what are we going to take today? What are we going to do? What are we going to look for? What's going on? Like, this is not our kingdom. This is God's. This is not what we're about. This is not what we want. Hey, I'm telling you what, I quit my job in the business world to do what? To do something I didn't know how to do. And I'm still trying to figure it out. I'm thankful for a group of loving people who have supported me and been there for me and helped me to grow. Hey, I'm not the same guy I was 10 years ago. My wife will say, you're not the same guy you were 5 minutes ago, which is good. But the truth is this. I mean, God's doing something that we can't quite explain. And so this isn't happening every day. We just want to follow the cloud. Do you know what I mean by that? Old Testament. We want to follow the cloud. The Lord's leading. I don't want to get ahead of him. I don't want to fall behind him. That's what our heart's desire is. So never get tricked into thinking this is about our kingdom. It's about God's. Two more things. Next thing is this. Never put your faith and trust in what you can do, but rather what God can do through you. Repeat after me if you'd humble me enough to do that. I'm just a glove. That's what you are. Some of you aren't buying it in this section. I thought this was the problem section, but I'm starting to think maybe it's this group. But what do I mean by that? I mean, some of us are, you know, we like to think of ourselves as the athletic gloves. I'm like a baseball glove, catcher's mitt. Others of us, we think, well, I'm like a work glove, man. That thing's dirty and grimy. And others are, you know, sweet little, I don't know, party petite princess gloves. Had a few of those around my house with three daughters. But what does a glove do? A glove does nothing by itself. If there's a glove sitting on this table, like, it's not going to accomplish any work. It's not going to get things done. I mean, that's what we are in God's hand. God's the hand who empowers us to do things we couldn't. I'm thoroughly amazed and could not believe that what? That God is doing the work he's doing through people like you and me. And so never put your faith and trust in what you think you can accomplish, but what God can do through you. Psalm 20, verse 7, there's a lot of places we could turn, but this is a great one. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but that's not us. Why? Because we trust in the name of the Lord our God, his name for his fame. Not about us, not about our logo, not about our church, not about me, not about this, not about that. It's about his name, his glory, his goodness. And we just want to take advantage of any opportunity he gives to us. And we're not too, we're not naive enough to believe that we have all the answers, that we were not going to make mistakes. We certainly have made our share, fair share of mistakes. And I meet with church planners and have the privileges of training some guys and to help them, you know, we paid a lot of stupid tax. But to help them to see that, man, this is the way that you can do things in such a way that honors him. I love what J.I. Packer says. And I believe this quote is for me. This quote is for our elder team. This quote is for our staff. And this quote is for everyone who calls himself a member of this church. This quote is for every follower of Christ. Our high and privileged calling is to do the will of God in the power of God for the glory of God. That's what our desire is. That's what we're aiming for. His will, his glory. Lastly, this is one that has caused much divide in the church. And it causes much difficulty in our own individual lives. And so, end on this. Never, I repeat, never hide and cover up your own struggle with human depravity and individual sin. Like, we're fallen people and we have issues. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 makes it clear. Whoever conceals his transgressions, hey, stop hiding. Stop hiding what's really going on. He says, why? Because you'll not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes, they will obtain mercy. Hey, I've got people that I'm accountable to in my life. I've got pastors, elders, friends, mentors. I'm so thankful that I can call people and talk with people and they can know what's going on. And they can see the blind spots. My wife is really good at identifying the blind spots. Anybody with me? I mean, but we need to listen. And if we want to prosper, like, we can't conceal our weaknesses, our struggles, and our sin. Who are you accountable to? Like, who are you? Who knows you and who can help you? You know, too often what happens is people reach a plateau where I've heard this talked about in a business context. I'm reading a book right now that talks about this and that certain times certain individuals will rise to a place of prominence. And what will happen is they'll stop listening to other people. And what happens is it's really hard to communicate to the guy on the higher or the woman in a business context in a higher level. And they don't really know what's going on anymore. And they begin to believe things and do things that aren't the things that got them there. Our heart's desire is that we would understand who we really are. Excuse me. But listen. The crevice becomes a crack, which can become a canyon if it's not dealt with. And so my experience in ministry is this. That are you willing to identify the crevices before they become cracks, before they become a canyon? Because that's the difficulty. It's not one decision. It's like all of a sudden you make this. You know, it's usually not, man, I fall off the face of the earth. It's usually the little decisions and the little compromises that each one of us can make. And if we don't have people in our lives that are helping us and showing us and guiding us, we can fall into a big crevice that can become a crack. Our awareness and openness helps us to overcome these things. And so are you aware of your human depravity and individual sin? I'd like to close with Psalm 51, and I'm just going to turn there. And if you want to turn there, that's great. I want to just read a few verses, and I'm actually going to just kind of pray them over us. And the reason I'm going to do that is because there's one verse that I want to get to that I want to teach you it's a calling verse of ministry in my own heart. And this is a verse that God used to really help me understand what I'm called to do. And so I can identify with Psalm 51. Maybe you know the background, and it's a deep sense of sinfulness and a need to get right with the Lord. And so David cries out and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." And that's my prayer, is, God, have mercy on us. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, Lord. That's my heart's desire. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity. And cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse us from our sin. God, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And God, against you and only you, I have sinned. God, I've done what's evil in your sight. God, purge me. Purge us with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. God, hide your face from my sins. Blot out our iniquities. Create in us, Lord, a clean heart, O God. Renew the right spirit within us. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord. I don't want to walk away from you. I don't want to get ahead of you. I don't want to lag behind you. I want to be right with you. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. That is my heart's cry, Lord. And then look at verse 13. This is the passage of scripture that I turn to most often before I come and speak on any of our stages. And it's a calling verse for me, because I can remember verses 1 through 12. And I can remember the bottom. And I can, you know, this is a daily thing that we need to be praying. But verse 13, David says this, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." So it's like, I'm going to go through all this mess, and I'm going to make a lot of mistakes, and I'm going to be sinning, and I'm going to be doing this stuff, and you know what his sin was. And he says that I went through all that so that I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. And so God's purpose is right here. And so think of it this way. David's mess became his message. The forgiveness of God. The restoration of his people. And so for me, I just got to tell you, verse 13, like, it's pretty much circled and pretty much, you know, highlighted, because that's what I'm called to do. Like, I made a mess of my life, and I didn't have much going for me apart from him and apart from his spirit and apart from the new life that I have in Christ. And so my individual calling is that while I go through all that I can teach transgressors his ways. And that what, just like the verse says, that you can, it's really bad when you don't have it marked and you're trying to turn there and you're getting emotional. It's bad. That I will teach transgressors his ways. And sinners will return back to him. People who are far from him. People who've turned their back on him. People who've been hurt by him. Hey, I'm not the greatest preacher you're ever going to hear. I know that. I'm pretty well in touch with reality. I'm not even a great theologian. I'm just a kid from Cleveland, Ohio, and tried to make it in the workplace and crashed and burned and was saved by his grace. God restored Jody and I in our marriage, and he's entrusted us with something that I couldn't dream of. Like, I didn't want to be a pastor. Are you catching that? I didn't grow up thinking about this. But God is doing the unbelievable and the amazing through willing hearts that are obedient to his calling. So have you received his mercy and grace? Do you have his favor upon your life? These are things that we need to keep in mind. And so if you've received the favor of the Lord, his desire is that you would share that with someone else. So please, if you would do this as we close, pull out in your bulletin the card. And this is kind of a tradition we do. If you're new with us, we try to do this each Easter. And so pull out that card. And what we want you to do is write the name of a person who you believe the Lord's speaking to your heart that you want to share his mercy and love with. And again, maybe it's a person that's been turned their back on church. Maybe it's a person that's been hurt by the church. Maybe it's a person that isn't a follower of Christ. Like write on the card their name, just their first name. Write on the card your name. And then write a prayer request, or maybe how you're related to the person or what they mean and how we can be praying for you. And we want to pray for them. Now, as you'll see, what you can do then is, do you see how I'm folding? Do you see the perforated part of the card? Everybody see the perforated part? Well, you got to fold it 50 times. You see that before to actually be perforated? Because I didn't tell you this, we like to save money here too. And so what we're asking you to do is to bring that card forward. We're going to do this the next few weeks as we prepare for Easter. We're going to pray over all these at all of our campuses. And so at the closing song, you can get up at any time, even right now, and just put it right up here on the stage, and we want to pray. This year, we did something different. It's called Who's Your One? And some years, we've done it where we'd be like, hey, man, you know what? Pick, you know, you got to pick a bunch of people. Write down 5 names, 10 names. And this year, we just thought, let's just focus on, let God reveal one person to you right now that you will share his love with, because you have received his favor. God, lead us now, I pray. Thank you for the extended time. We love you. I pray for your people to respond. And I ask that in Jesus' name.